Today we're going to be continuing our summer series by taking a Christ-centered approach to the Psalms. And this Sunday we're going to specifically look at Psalm 61, which is a Psalm of David. And in this Psalm, it is likely that the historical circumstance that David is facing at this time is that his own son Absalom is rebelling against his reign and rule as king. Absalom has won the hearts of the Israelites over, and he's led a mutiny. And because of this mutiny, David has had to flee from Jerusalem. And so as you can imagine, David, in the middle of this crisis, is feeling broken down, beaten, exhausted, and his hope is waning. Yet somehow, some way, David is able to find this strength that comes from outside of himself. So if you have your Bibles with you, open them up to Psalm 61, or if you don't, you can read along on the slides. We're going to read our text this morning. This is Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. This is the perfect and holy word of God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word to reveal to us yourself. And I just pray this morning that we would just hear your word clearly and truthfully, and Father, that I would not stand in the way of your truth being known, and I just pray that you would prepare our hearts to just receive and be transformed by your gospel, that you would help us fall even more in love with you. In your name we pray. Amen. When I was in college, pretty much every day I would go for a run in order to train for the soccer season. And on one particular hot summer day, I asked my sister if she wanted to go a run with me, and she said no. But she decided that she wanted to ride her bike instead, so she was clearly the smarter of the two. But on this particular hot summer day, we decided to go running at 2 or 3 p.m. in the afternoon, which is, of course, the hottest time of the day. So I was really putting that good college education to some good use there. And it was unbearably hot. It was in the upper 90s, so the heat index was probably in the triple digits. And before I even started running, I was just drenched in sweat. But I had the great idea that I was going to run 4 miles that day, and so I started on this run, and it was about my third mile. All of a sudden, my strength started to fail me. I was starting to feel a little weary and a little wobbly, a little lightheaded, like I might faint. And that sun was just beating down on me because there was no clouds in the sky, and it was getting hotter and hotter outside, and I felt like it was getting harder and harder for me to breathe. And pretty soon, I started to get these muscle cramps in my hamstrings, my quads, my calves. And so at one point, I had to stop during my run and quickly try to stretch out and then try to continue to press through it because I wanted to finish my run. But honestly, I had no idea how much longer I was going to be able to last. I had no idea if I was going to make it. In a lot of ways, that's kind of what life feels like. It feels like running on an unbearably hot day where it's getting harder and harder to breathe, where we feel like our strength is literally failing us. And some of you may be coming to church today and you're dealing with some health problems. Maybe you feel like your strength is failing you. Other of you may be dealing with some hard issues at work, that your job just wears on you day in and day out, and you just don't know how you're going to make it through the day. Some of you might be just having such a busy and packed schedule that you don't think you can make it through the day because you feel like your strength is failing you. And many of you in this room are mothers, and you're so busy looking after everyone else that you never take that time to care for yourself. And you feel like your strength is failing. Or oftentimes we feel like spiritually that our strength is failing us. We want to know God, we want to love God, but we don't know how. Oftentimes we're in the middle of this crisis and we just don't feel like it's in us to pursue God, to be able to run after Him. So how do we respond in these times and situations where we feel like our strength is failing us? Well, today, Psalm 61 tells us that we can come to the Lord in the midst of our failing strength because God is our rock, He is our responder, and thirdly, He is our ruler. First, let's take a look at God being our rock. When we look at verse 1 and the first half of verse 2 in Psalm 61, David is crying out to the Lord, and he says this, "Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I call to you." Now remember, the situation that David is likely dealing with is that his own son has rebelled against him. He's trying to become king. He's trying to end David's life. And so David has had to flee Jerusalem. This is why when he says, "I'm calling out to you from the ends of the earth," David isn't literally on the other side of the globe. He didn't hop on a jet and escape that way. But he's feeling physically and spiritually distant from the Lord. He's feeling exhausted and worn out, which is why he says, "My heart is faint." Anybody feel like that this morning? But this is the amazing thing about David, is that in his weariness and in his exhaustion, he doesn't turn to his own determination to try to find the strength to press through. Instead, he turns to the Lord, and this is what he says in the second half of verse 2 and verse 3. He says, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy." I love that line. "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." See, right there, David has discovered this incredibly profound yet simple truth. And that is that he is in desperate need of someone greater than himself. Now, that truth is easy to understand, but it's very difficult for us to accept. We can all understand that oftentimes we're in need of someone greater than ourselves to help us. But we don't like accepting that truth. We don't like accepting that we need someone greater than ourselves. We don't like accepting that we need help, that we are broken people. This past week, my wife Lacey and I, we went to Starlight Theater, and we got to see Mary Poppins. And it was an awesome show, and one of the songs in particular I feel like really relates to this passage of Scripture that we're going over today. And this song that many of you are probably familiar with is called Practically Perfect. And in this song, Mary Poppins is delightfully describing herself. And this is what she says. She says, "No matter what the circumstance, for one thing I'm renowned. My character is spit, spot, spick, and span. I'm practically perfect in every way. Each virtue virtually knows no bound. Each trait is great and patiently sound. I'm practically perfect from head to toe. If I had a fault, it would never dare to show. I'm so practically perfect in every way, both prim and proper and never too stern, well-educated, yet willing to learn. I'm clean and honest, my manner refined, and I wear shoes of the sensible kind. I suffer no nonsense, and whilst I remain, there's nothing else I feel I need to explain. I'm practically perfect in every way." And that phrase, practically perfect, it's a very clever, yet deceptive phrase. And what I mean by that is that when someone says they're practically perfect, they're admitting that they're not perfect. But it's deceptive because what they're saying is, I'm basically perfect. I'm nearly perfect. I'm more or less perfect. And I think oftentimes we take this mentality in our life, that we pretend we're basically perfect because we think very highly of ourselves. We think we do a pretty good job of being the king of our own lives. And a lot of times when our faults and our sins come out, we like to hide them. And when we do that, we sing right along with Mary Poppins saying, if I had a fault, it would never dare to show. Don't we do that? But this is the thing. No one is practically perfect. As Richie talked about in his sermon last week, we are all incredibly sinful people. We are all broken. We've all done things we shouldn't have done. We all deal with the messiness of life. We all have struggles, and we all have needs. And we all need to recognize that there is a rock that is higher than I. There is someone who is greater than ourselves. And we need to learn from David to confess that we are not practically perfect. Because it was David's recognition of his own limitations, of his own imperfections, that allowed him to see that there is one who does not have limitations. There is one who does not have imperfections. There is one who is all-powerful, all-knowing, and everywhere at once. There is one who is not limited by death, by sickness, by foreign powers, by anything at all. And that one is the rock that is higher than I. That one is the Lord Almighty. And this is the amazing truth, though, about this, is that God is not just practically perfect. He's totally perfect. And he is far greater than anything or anyone, totally perfect and totally holy. And don't miss this. He's not unreachable. And what I mean by that is that God makes himself and all of his greatness readily available for you and me. The King of the universe, who is all-powerful and almighty, when our strength is failing, he's not only there for us, but he's willing to help. So when our strength is failing, we can take comfort in coming to the Lord because we know that he is the rock that is higher than I. Now, secondly, we can come to the Lord in the midst of our failing strength because God is our responder. At the beginning of the psalm, we see that David says, "Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer." And then in verse 4, this is what he says. He says in verse 4, "Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings." Now we have to ask ourselves, why is David seeking the Lord's presence? Why does he want to dwell in the Lord's tent? Why does he want to take refuge in the shelter of the Lord's wings? Well, we find the answer in verse 5. This is what David says. "For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name." So what David is saying here is that he can come to God in the midst of his failing strength. He wants to seek the Lord's presence because the Lord hears his vows and the Lord answers them. He provides David with the heritage of those who fear his name. Now, what is that heritage? What does that mean? That's referring to the promised blessings that God gives to his people, the promised blessings of the covenant. And so David, in the midst of this crisis, is taking hope in God because God hears his prayers and responds to them. In 2006, a movie came out called The Guardian. And I wouldn't recommend this necessarily as a family movie, but there's several redemptive elements in it as it centers on the rescue swimmers of the United States Coast Guard. And in this movie, it shows the terrible and destructive powers that the ocean can have in the middle of these storms. And it shows the magnitude and the size of these waves that come crashing down on these ships that get stuck in these storms crossfire. Now, a lot of times, these ships that get stuck in these storms, they sink. And their only hope for rescue is to call in for help. And oftentimes, the United States Coast Guard, their rescue swimmers, are the only people who are available to help these ships in these circumstances. And in one part of the movie, an instructor of the Coast Guard is teaching these people who are becoming rescue swimmers. And he's telling them this idea that oftentimes they are the only ones who are able to help people in distress. And this is what he says. Out of 39,000 men and women that make up the United States Coast Guard, there are only 280 rescue swimmers. This is because we are Coast Guard's elite. We are the best of the best. When storms shut down entire ports, we go out. When hurricanes ground the United States Navy, we go out. And when winds rip houses off the ground, we go out. Now, obviously, he's talking up Coast Guard and exaggerating a little bit there, but his point is true nonetheless, that oftentimes the only hope for these people on these ships that are sinking is these Coast Guard rescue swimmers who would arrive in their helicopters and dive into the depths of the ocean to rescue them out of these storms. And in a very similar way, God is our responder. When our strength is failing, when we're in these terrible circumstances, when we're in need of someone to save us and we're calling out for help, God is our rescue swimmer who is diving into the depth of the ocean and rescuing us out of the wrath of the storm. But I think, sadly, we often forget this. And I think a lot of times when we're in these crises, we turn to other things. We put our hope in other things to respond to save us. I think oftentimes, sometimes we put our hope in our jobs or our financial situation or our family or our friends. We put our hope in the president of our political party being elected or maybe in certain laws being passed or not passed. Or we even maybe just put our hope in ourselves to figure this out. But the thing is that none of these things can deliver us out of the storm. We've all seen this and witnessed this time and time again. Our jobs fail us. The stock market crashes. Our friends and family often let us down and abandon us when we need them most. Political leaders don't do their job well. Corrupt laws are passed and righteous ones are shot down. And oftentimes, we don't have the strength to do it ourselves. This is why when we're in the middle of these storms, when we're up against the wall, when you're exhausted and broken and beaten down, we are called to come to the Lord because He hears our prayers and He responds to them. He is our responder. So thirdly, we must also come to the Lord in the midst of our failing strength because God is not only our rock and our responder, but He is also our ruler. And take a look at verses 6 and 7. This is what our text says. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. Now, if you're like me, the first time you read this over, it kind of seems to be like these verses don't really fit in with what we've been talking about. They kind of seem to be an abrupt change of topics. Because in the first two-thirds of the psalm, David's crying out to the Lord, saying, Lord, answer my prayers. He's saying, Lord, you are the rock that are higher than I. You are my strength, my refuge. You hear my prayers and you answer them. And then all of a sudden he starts talking about the king. You're kind of like, why is he talking about the king? Well, something that I tell my high school students pretty much every Sunday in Sunday school and every Wednesday night during Connect is that when we don't understand a specific passage in Scripture, what can help us to understand the story? And it's context. Oftentimes, the context of the larger story will help us figure out a specific meaning, and the same is true for us today. Because if you remember, this is a psalm of David. And when we study the larger context of David's life, we're able to see that actually 6 and 7 are a direct reference to the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7. God makes a covenant with David in 2 Samuel 7, and for just a small part of the covenant that we'll talk about is from 2 Samuel 7:16, and this is what God says, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." Now, this should sound very familiar to what we had just read, because in our psalm, David says, "May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God." David, in this psalm, is meditating and reflecting on 2 Samuel 7 and this Davidic covenant that God has made with him. But the question is, God promises David that his throne will endure forever. And we have to ask ourselves, how is that possible? How can David's throne last forever? Because as one commentator said, nothing merely of man lasts forever. Well, what God is promising to David in the Davidic covenant is that a divine Messiah, a divine king, would come from the line of David. And he would be an eternal ruler over God's people. And we have the benefit of knowing from our time in redemptive history that this divine king, this divine Messiah, is none other than Jesus Christ, the eternal ruler. So knowing this, knowing that David right here is talking or reflecting on this Davidic covenant where this divine king would come and rule forever, how does that comfort David in the midst of his failing strength? How does that comfort him? Well, I think if we turn just briefly to another story in the Bible, I think this will really help us understand this. And it's the story of Esther. Some of you may know this story. Some of you may not be familiar with it. And in this story, Esther is the queen of Persia. And she is also a Jew. And she discovers that a high-ranking Persian official has created this decree that would essentially wipe out all of the Jews, that would kill all of them. And this is obviously very troubling to Esther because she is a Jew and her people are the Jews. So who is the one person who Esther can go to for help, who has the power and authority to change this decree? The king. And that's exactly what she does. She goes to the king of Persia and she informs him of this decree and she pleads with him to annul it. And that's exactly what he does by just speaking a word. Because that's the authority that kings have. They have complete authority and complete power to change circumstances. And David, too, as we know, is a king. But David recognizes his own mortality. He recognizes his own limitations. Especially because, as we talked about, David is most likely going through the situation where his own son has rebelled against him, and he's had to flee his own kingdom. So David knows that even as an earthly king, he does not have complete power and complete authority. But as David's strength is failing in this psalm, what he finds comfort in is not his own rule, but rather the promise of this divine king, this divine Messiah who would come from his line. This is the source of his hope. Because if you think about it, who better to go to when you're in trouble than a king who has complete power and authority to change our circumstances? And we know that Christ, as our eternal king, has changed our circumstances. Because we were all, at one point of time, enemies against God. We've all sinned against God. We've all done things we shouldn't have done. We've all lived our lives how we've wanted to live them. And because of that, because of our rebellion against God's kingdom, the Bible says that what we deserve is death and God's wrath and punishment. But God's love was so great for his people that he sent Jesus as a divine Messiah, a divine king, who would rule and redeem his people. And we know that Christ has redeemed his people by dying on the cross for their sins and raising 3 days later from the dead, defeating death and sin, so that whoever would accept Christ would not have to suffer the punishment of God's wrath but instead would have their circumstances radically changed. They would no longer be enemies of God, but they would become children of God. That is an amazing truth. And so when our strength is failing us, another reason we can come to God is because He is our ruler, who has complete power and authority to change our circumstances. Remember that story that I told you at the very beginning of the sermon of how on that hot summer day I went for that run and my strength was failing me as I was hitting that third mile, but I decided that I wanted to continue to press on through, and that's what I tried to do. I tried to keep running even harder. I thought maybe if I just push a little harder that maybe I can make it. Maybe I can finish this four-mile run. But all of a sudden, as I'm trying to push harder, I get extremely lightheaded, and all of my muscles in my legs cramp up at once, and I collapse on the hot pavement. And the next hour was really fuzzy for me. I don't remember everything that happened, but I remember three things. I remember waking up after passing out, and my sister's on the phone calling my mom, freaking out. The next thing I know that I remember, the second thing, is that somehow my older brother had gotten there, and he was carrying me on his back, trying to get me to the car, but he had to put me down because of how bad my muscle cramps were. And then the third thing I remember is being in the hospital with an IV in my arm. They say I was very lucky that I didn't have a heat stroke, but I was really close to having one. I just suffered from extreme heat exhaustion. But see, many times in our life when our strength is failing, we think that if we just work hard enough, if we just push a little harder, that we'll make it through. If we just put our mind to it, we can do it. But the fact remains that our ingenuity, our creativity, our toughness, our willpower, our ability and skill cannot rescue and save ourselves from our failing strength. It cannot rescue us from our brokenness, from our sinfulness. It cannot rescue us from our own limitations and our own failing strength. Because when we try to do it ourselves, we end up on that hot pavement collapsing. And this is why our text this morning calls us, in the midst of our failing strength, to come before the Lord. Because He is the rock that is higher than I. He is our responder. And He is our eternal ruler. This is why we can say with David in verse 8, "So will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day." This is God's perfect word. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we confess to you that oftentimes when our strength is failing us, we pridefully think that we can do it ourselves, that we pridefully think that we do just fine on our own. But Father, I just pray that today that you would just humble our hearts, that you would help us realize that we don't have the strength, Father, that we are in great need of the rock who is higher than I. We are in great need of you to hear our prayers and respond to us out of the depth of the storm. And Father, that we are in great need of the eternal ruler to dramatically change our circumstances. We thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word. And we thank you for this day of worship and rest. In your name we pray. Amen.